I just thought I'd point out, this isn't a strange hat, is it? This is quite a normal hat. Is that right?
That's pretty regular, for today.
I'll take it off now.
Dear Father God, thank you so much for bringing Dave to us today. We praise you for that. We thank you that you brought us here and to share his thoughts on his preparations on this subject, Lord God. And you're working through him in his preparations and into our hearts, into our minds now. We pray for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Lovely to be with you. It's great to have another chapter, actually, in our long history, my personal long history, I guess, and also our long history church-wise with Alma, strengthened by Simon and Amy joining you. When Probation Services wrote to me and asked me to take Simon on, I didn't think really he'd blossom. We're very fond of that friendship is, and respect is a very mutual thing, and we miss Simon and Amy. But it's great to feel, it's friendship and partnership, and looking forward to the next phase of that as we are in the neighbours in all kinds of ways. So I just want to pray for the church here. Father, I want to thank you so much for this church and for the men and women and children who worship here. Thank you for the amazing history it has and its profile in our city over the years. And I want to pray, Lord God, this would be an amazing season of renewal and blessing and influence for Alma in our city right now. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always great to start a new year thinking about prayer and praying, isn't it? And at Woodies, we're just starting our week of prayer today. And we also have a 24/7 prayer room. And around the city, there's been very much a week of prayer, which begins this Wednesday, I think, a sort of tied in with a week of prayer of Christian unity, a week of prayer of social action, and all kinds of prayer events going on around the city. So very time to be thinking and speaking about prayer. And I've been asked to think about the question, does prayer make a difference? And we've got a couple of passages we've looked at. And I think that the first thing I want to say is that at the heart of prayer is asking. And in fact, in the English language, if you look at a dictionary definition, as I did, in my case, the Collins Dictionary, it says, what does prayer mean? And the simple definition of prayer is earnest asking. To earnestly ask is to pray. And that's why, pray, tell me. It's kind of, I'm asking you something. Will you give me an answer? So, and though prayer for us as Christians has so much more than just asking, intercession, pleading, there is something that's very central to prayer. And adoration and thanksgiving are all tied up with that. But it's linked up with this benevolent, loving, caring God that we come to as Father, and as Jesus told us to ask. So we come to him, and our language of prayer is so often involved in asking. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, which we've not read today, in Luke 11 or the other versions of the Lord's Prayer, it's asking, isn't it? Give us today. Lead us not. There's so much central to prayer that's about asking God for stuff. And the James, the book of James says, you don't have because you don't ask. James 4 verse 2. He's saying, we need to be asking God for prayer. And I love the way that Jesus was as a, showing us what the Father was like. People were always asking Jesus for stuff too. And Jesus really welcomed and encouraged that. He would say things like, what do you want me to do for you? Frequent question that Jesus said to people, inviting them to ask for what they wanted. And so I think that we're okay when we pray to ask God for things and to see asking right at the heart of prayer. And why don't we ask God for stuff more? My wife Tina, who's a very godly woman, she's a woman of prayer. She loves to pray. When we were newly married, we'd go to bed and so let's pray before we go to bed. And she'd start to pray. I would go to sleep. She would get annoyed. I don't know how it is, but she's a great prayer. And she often says to me, David, I pray more than you because I feel that I need God more than you seem to feel that you need God. There's something about feeling that we need that leads us to ask, doesn't it? And in fact, Book of James again, is anyone in trouble? Let him pray. It's there. It's kind of like, you know, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Okay, that's what we do when we're happy. Is anyone in trouble? Let him pray. And there's a sense that prayer and need really go together. And for most of us, the intensity of our prayers go up when we're aware of how much we need. Is that right? That's why that driving test. Oh, I'm a bit scared. I'm going to pray about this. That's why when someone's sick, we pray. One of my colleagues, Rachel Riddle, who's actually due to preach here this term, just been diagnosed with cancer. And we've been praying hard for her because we love her very much. She's, you know, a young woman. And these are serious things, aren't they? We've really been praying and pray for Rachel more than I've ever prayed for her in my life because she has a need. So, asking prayer. Why don't we pray to God? Well, maybe we don't pray to God because we don't have a very strong sense of need. And part of the problem for us with prayer is that while life's good and while we're in control, and we may not learn the lessons of prayer that we need to learn for the hard times. And part of prayer discipline, part of coming to God in prayer, is that in times of ease, have we really built a relationship with God where we are learning to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, where we're learning to have habits and disciplines that our first resource, our first call is to God? Because if we haven't learned to pray in the good times, it may be when the crisis comes, it's harder for us to pray. We haven't got the language. We haven't got when our emotions are very noisy, have we learned to listen to the whisper of the Spirit? So I really want to commend you for going on a prayer course now. And particularly if things are going great, to think, oh, you know, that's fine. I pray to God, but I'm not very intense about it. Let's cultivate those disciplines of more. And when we pray, it doesn't just reflect our sense of need or lack of need. When we pray, it reflects what we believe about God. And if God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then when we pray, we believe that God is good. We believe that God is good all the time. We believe that God is compassionate and merciful. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has said, "What do you want me to do for you?" is showing us what the Father's like. And so he's good. And the second thing we believe about God is that he is powerful. He is our Father, but he's our Father in heaven. And he has the resources of heaven. And so when we pray to God, we don't think, well, it's just nice to talk to someone, but nothing's going to change. We believe God is powerful, don't we? And the third thing we believe about God, not only is he good and powerful, but that he's responsive and loving towards us. And that we can prevail upon him. It seems to me, when I read the Bible, that people who know God best believe that God is very responsive to him. A kind of a Greek idea of God, as you probably know, is this kind of rather detached, impersonal God. The unmovable mover. The one who sets creation up, but whose ways are fixed. And it's foolish for us to try and prevail upon God, because God knows best. And it's just his will is always being almost like remorselessly done. And he never changes. He is who he is. And I think that's a kind of fatalistic, perhaps quite a Greek view of God. But the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Hebrews, is a very responsive God. And what we find when we read through the pages of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is that people who know God best always treat God as if he's responsive and as if they can prevail upon his will and even change his mind. So lots of stories about that. You know, Abraham, friend of God, and God, Abraham battles with God, dialogues with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. Or King Hezekiah, there he is, and the Isaiah the prophet says, "You're going to die." A message from God. And he says he turns his face to the wall and cries out to God, and it seems as if God changes his mind. Or King David, who, again, there's a message saying your baby's going to die, and he just battles with God. He's a man after God's own heart. And he says, well, who knows? God may change his mind. Where there's life, there's hope, really. And Jesus, even, who's been following the way of the Father, but in the garden says, well, Father, is there another way? It's this kind of sense of we can do business with God, if you like, that he is responsive to us. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? And I think this parable that we read in Luke chapter 18 is talking about an unjust judge who is not like God. He's not good. He's an unjust judge. He's not responsive to someone who's powerless like the widow is in the story. And yet, because the widow asks and asks and keeps on asking, the judge hears her case and grants her justice. And the whole of the parable is one of those, how much more? If even an unjust judge who's not good, who's not easily persuaded, will hear prayer and respond, how much more will your Father in heaven? It says, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? This kind of sense, Jesus is saying, trust me, your Father is responsive. Your Father hears your cry. Now the question is, does the data of our experience bear that out? Because why would we pray? Because God is loving and powerful and responsive. Why don't we pray? Maybe because we don't feel we have a need. Or it could be that we don't pray because we're disappointed. Because we actually don't have faith that God's going to hear our prayer. That we say, well, I prayed about this and nothing changed. I didn't get an answer. It felt like God was absent. It felt like, you know, this was, you know, if God, if you can heal a headache, why can't you heal cancer? We've got lots of questions about prayer in reality, haven't we? C.S. Lewis wrote a book about prayer and he said, the problem with prayer is if God always answered our prayers or never answered our prayers, it would be easy. But the fact that God sometimes answers our prayers is tricky. It raises problems. And actually, there are problems just raised in this passage in Luke 18, aren't there? I mean, I don't know whether when you heard it read today, you picked up on this, but it's a parable about someone who perseveres in prayer, a woman who keeps on doing that asking thing that we said prayer was about, keeps on asking, keeps on knocking. And there's this sense that Jesus encourages this perseverance in prayer, always pray and never give up. Matthew 7, ask, it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. There's an energy about it, there's a ongoing determination, keep asking, askingly ask, seekingly seek, knockingly knock. And yet, it says in the passage, okay, you keep on knocking on the door of an unjust judge, you may get an answer. But will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, you'll see they get justice and quickly. So why is there a story about persevering in prayer? Says, but God's going to do it quickly. It's just a little tension there, isn't it, in the story? Because it feels like God will do it eventually. You might think, if Jesus said that, I'll tell you, he'll see they get justice eventually. But he says quickly. Now, I think I'm not sure I've got the right theological answer to that. But there's something about prayer, asking and making a difference, that I do think I want to reflect on. So the first thing I want to say about the difference it makes is when we pray, it actually demonstrates that we have faith. And it may be faith as small as a mustard seed, but it is faith. That's why I think this parable continues. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people who are praying? People who pray are people of faith. To ask at all means that you believe that there's someone that you're asking, and this person is responsive and good. So whenever someone prays, I commend it. And that's why I think for Jesus, he never refused people who asked him, because it was a sign of faith. It really was. So when we pray, we have something that there's a bit of a measure of faith. And it may be that when we pray, we're saying to God, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. A bit like the father of the boy from the Mount of Transfiguration, where the disciples tried to cast out a demon and they failed. And actually Jesus did it. But said to the father, do you believe? Lord, I believe, he said. Help my unbelief. When we come in prayer, it challenges us. Okay, so what do I really believe right now about the Father? And I honestly believe that our relationship with the Father is the most important thing about prayer. It's actually more important than the outcome. Is the nature of our faith before God. I think the way that God designed the universe was to have people in relationship with him. And prayer is a way in which we relate to God. And if God was just going to bring blessing into our lives without prayer, we wouldn't bother to pray, because that's what we're like. And there's something about the quality of our prayer life that helps us assess what's our faith in God. What's our relationship with him? What do I believe about him? So straight away, there's something going on that makes a difference. And it may be that I say, maybe I don't pray because I don't feel needy. And that causes me to look at myself and say, Lord God, show me the real truth about myself. One of the prayers that I often pray is the end of Psalm 139. Lord, search me and know me. Know my anxious heart. See if there's any offensive way within me, and lead me in ways everlasting. And that's a good prayer to pray that can get an immediate response, because it's an invitation for God to show you yourself as you really are and find what's happening. Another thing about asking prayer is that it shows us our hearts and what we really want, what we really, really want. What do you really want? What do you want God to do for you really? When we can sometimes pray that the prayers that we think we ought to pray. God bless mommy and daddy. But what do we really want? One thing that I found helpful in prayer is by making space and seeing what bubbles up in my life. My wife really encouraged me to do this, to take time out, and sometimes just to go for a walk around the block. And in some solitude and maybe a rhythm of walking, whatever, what bubbles up? And often when we try and pray, and we try and make space, and when we make listening time for God as well, things bubble up in our lives. And the stuff that bubbles up can seem like a distraction. I don't know how many people have wanted to turn to pray and listen to God, and what they find is that anxiety bubbles up. You're worried about money. You're worried about your kids. You're worried about a relationship. You say, oh, I'm just trying to pray, and all this stuff is coming up. It's a distraction. Probably it's not a distraction. Probably it's the raw material that you should be praying about. I'm anxious, God. Oh, I recognize that this anxiety means that I'm not trusting you. God, this anxiety means that I need your provision and help in that one. Make some bubble up time in your life when you go to pray. And let the things speak to you about the data of your life that you really, really want, that you really, really need, that you really need to bring before God. The thing about asking prayer as well is that, does it change things? It seems to me that I take seriously that prayer in James 4:2, that passage, you don't have because you don't ask. And I feel that God is looking for human beings to cooperate with him. That he wants to bless. And the avenue of blessing is very often through human beings. I mean, simple one. How many people have ever had financial provision that's been a blessing from God in your life? Put your hand up if you have. I mean, for me, that's been a big one. Really huge. The blessing of God, financial provision. The way it's come has always been through other human beings giving me finances. That's how it's happened. It's happened because people have listened to God, God has nudged them, and in a cooperation with God, they have released resources that's been me. And I thank God, and I thank the person. To be honest, about 18 years ago, I can remember being in Woodlands, and I was sharing a sense of financial pressure with Pam Scott Cook and my colleague Nigel. No one else in the world had I shared that pressure with, but I just said, oh, things are really tight for us now. A growing family, you know, working with Rob Scott Cook, obviously don't get paid very much. Anyway, but what's a joke. But it was a time of pressure, and I just said, I'm just struggling. And that morning we had a visitor to our staff meeting called Ken McGreevy. Anyone ever heard of Ken McGreevy? Ever heard of him? He's a great Bible teacher. Worked a lot with Roger Forster in London, and then with, you know, anyway, great guy. Prophetic ministry, Bible teaching ministry. He did a Bible study with our staff team, then he prayed for everyone. When he came to me, he just put his hand on me, he said, I see the Spirit of God coming on you like a cloud. The Father is going to release material blessing to you and your children, to you and your family. That's what he said. That week, money started coming in. I got a letter through the post from the Norwich Union. It said I had 1,000 penny shares. I thought, oh, that's not very much, 1,000 pennies. But it turned out actually it was quite a lot more than that. Someone stopped me in the street. I'd lent them some money. I'd written it off. I thought I'd never see that again. They just said, oh, I just felt God say I should be paying you back that money. Just from that time on, money was part of my, you know, I've had enough. And I think that it was an answer to prayer and a work of the Spirit, but often through the provision that's come through people, time and time again. And I think that God loves to bless through people. It may be that the best way for the holy God to work in a broken creation is to find partners who can mediate his grace in our human condition. But God is looking for people who will partner with him. And so we do pray and we do ask God to bless. And we do pray about sickness and we pray about provision. Those are big areas of prayer, aren't they? Does God change things about my provision? How many people have sensed that they've seen an answer to prayer about financial provision at some point in their life, apart from me? That's a lot of people in the room. How many people have seen an answer to prayer about sickness in their life at some point? We don't always get the answer we're looking for, but we see it. You know, I think, does prayer make a difference? One of the questions is, are we asking for the right things? In Matthew 7, ask, seek, and knock, it says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And we ask God for good gifts. In Luke's version of the same passage, in Luke 11, it says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And there's a sense that I think that when we pray, when we ask God for things, he wants to give us his Spirit. And his Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, is involved in acts of mercy and grace to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know that from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit has been like the executive arm of God, getting things done. It's the Holy Spirit brooding over creation. It's the Holy Spirit who, even in the ministry of Jesus, the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick, it says. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. That for Jesus, he's a Spirit-filled man. The Spirit of God is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bring recovery, sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. So Jesus is a man who's learnt to pray and learnt to be full of the Spirit in his praying. And I think when we ask God, are we asking, Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? Because if we're asking that kind of prayer, it's a kingdom prayer. It's a Spirit prayer. It's saying when your Spirit is at work, then your kingdom is coming on earth. And so, for me, at the heart of my asking prayer is, Lord, will you send your Spirit? I love the prayer in the book of Acts after the disciples are kind of arrested by the Sanhedrin and they're, you know, threatened. They said, don't preach anymore. And their prayer is, they quote Psalm 2, don't they? Why do the nations rage? They say, stretch out your hand, perform signs and wonders in the name of your Holy Son. You know, and the place they're meeting is shaken. They're praying for more of God's Spirit at work. And at the heart of our asking prayer, prayer that makes a difference, it makes a difference if the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is working in our lives. And things follow the presence of the Spirit. Healing and provision, the things that shape our lives and characters, they follow having the Spirit at work in our lives. Here's just another thing as well. Most of our prayers focus on the temporary. Most of God's interest is in the eternal. That might be a very obvious thing to say. But when I talk to people and pastorally, people's concerns are understandably about the urgent needs that go with being a human being. People are always wanting prayer or guidance about things like, what job should I do? Who should I be in a relationship with? Where should I live? I want to buy a house. I want to, should I be in Bristol? Should I move to Derby? Whatever. You know, it's those kind of questions. Obviously, we're also praying about our daily needs, which the Father knows that we need. What we wear. Jesus said, you know, you run about those things. But Jesus' comment to the disciples is, seek first the kingdom of God, the eternal. And I believe, actually, that God is more interested in who we're becoming than what we're doing. And when we pray about relationships, it's not so much about who I should marry or be in a relationship with, but how I should be in that relationship. God, will you speak to me about how I should love, how I should serve? It's not even so much about what job I should do, but how I relate to my colleagues and my boss and all those kind of things. And in those kind of dynamics, the answers to prayer come easy. Much easier, if you like, to find the will of God, the purpose of God, when we pray those kind of prayers. And it's not that God's not interested in our physical needs, because he is. Jesus is very clear about that. And Jesus himself was always providing for those things. But there's a place for the seeking first the kingdom, seeking first the life of the Spirit, seeking first that kind of renewal, out of which many, many good things flow. Does that make sense? So, going back to Luke 18. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? There's a sense that there's intensity about that prayer, isn't there? There's a crying out day and night. There's a sense that God is a good God who wants his kingdom to come. I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And as we pray to God, as we're learning to pray, as we're asking God and saying, does my prayer make a difference? God says to us, will I find faith? Do I find faith in your heart? Do I find a relationship of trust, of obedience, of confidence in who I am? Do I find a heart that's really seeking my kingdom? Do I find a life that's really open to my Holy Spirit? God is searching us as we pray. As we search him, he searches us. And he says, I want to give you my Holy Spirit. You're asking for good things, and they're great, but I want to give you the best thing. I want to give you my Holy Spirit. So today I'm going to finish by praying, but I want to pray that God will give us the best. If he gives us himself, will he not freely give us all things? But where's my heart? Where's my focus? Let's pray. Father, we do believe that you're a good Father. You're good all the time. You never stop being good. Father, we believe you're responsive to our hearts. You hear our cry. We believe that you give us your Holy Spirit who searches the deep things of our hearts and actually searches you as well, who knows you. We thank you that your Holy Spirit helps us to pray, that we cry with groans deeper than words as we join in the intercession of the Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you're our intercessor and that you're praying for us and that you taught us to pray and you taught us to ask a loving Abba Father, to ask for our daily bread, to ask for forgiveness and mercy, to ask not to be led into temptation but to be delivered from evil. And those prayers we're asking, Lord God, we do ask those prayers all the time. We pray deliver us from evil, for sure. We pray deliver us from sickness, from injustice, from oppression, from temptation, from the pull of the evil one. We pray for our world which needs your kingdom so much. But the first cry of our heart is, Lord, will you, in all that we're asking you to do, will you give us your Holy Spirit? Will you give us the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? Will you give us an appetite and hunger for you, which means that we don't stop seeking your face, seeking first your kingdom? Lord, may that spirit of renewal stir our hearts, and may even the sense of what we don't yet have cause us not to withdraw in bitterness and disappointment, but to cry out for your kingdom to come, to cry out for deliverance, to cry out day and night for your justice. I ask these things in the name of Jesus, and I pray, God, for this community, and if there are aching and hungry hearts here today that need more of you, I pray that in your mercy you would hear our prayer and bring your presence to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Dave. I think it would be really great to make a little bit of space to pray with one another. And that may have really resonated with you this morning in terms of your own needs and or maybe needs of people that you care deeply about. And so I thought it'd be great to just have before we do any worship, just to have a few moments of silence. And in that silence, for us to call to mind those areas of need in our lives or our friends' lives or whatever that may be. And that might just be stuff that you want to bring to God and keep bringing to God personally. But it may be this morning, in this context, as church, as family, as community, you want someone to pray with you. And I just want to... There's something about what Dave was saying. I was thinking there's a boldness to prayer, but it only requires the smallest amount of faith. God responds to faith the size of a mustard seed. So I want to encourage boldness. And if during this silence you want someone or people to pray with you, I'm just going to invite you to stand up. And then for the people around you, just a few people just to pray with you. And that might be uncomfortable or require you to be brave. But the opportunity is there this morning. And we're family, aren't we? We are church family. So let's just have a few moments of quiet. And like I say, if you want someone to pray with you or people, just stand and let's pray together this morning. So, Lord, we just give this time to you, and would you stir our hearts and minds, Lord? Cause us to be brave where we need to be brave.